Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in verse 14. The Gospel of Luke in verse 14. And today it's a special day in the life of the church as we are preparing this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's always a special time when this table is set here and we remember the Lord. As we think about the price that was paid in the Lord's broken body and His shed blood. And it's a time of joy and thanksgiving as well as we think about what He has accomplished through that. Our salvation, the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins, the gift of everlasting life. There's a reason that Jesus left the glories of heaven where He was enthroned and came down to this earth which He created. He came to die for you and me. He came to die for a world of sinners. He came to make the only way possible for us to be saved and to be reconciled to God. He came to give His life a ransom for sinners. And Jesus proclaimed very clearly in John 10, verse 18. He said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus did not die because the Jewish leaders wanted Him dead. He did not die because Pilate gave the command. He did not die because the Roman soldiers carried out that command. He did not die because of the will of man, but He died because of the will of God the Father. This was the plan from before the world was. No one took His life, but He laid it down of Himself. Jesus knew before the world was. He knew before the stars were ever hung in their constellations. He knew before He ever stepped foot into His creation where He was heading. He was heading for the cross. From eternity past, He was heading for the cross. Throughout creation, the hour had been set. All the way from before the world was, throughout all of history and throughout the ministry of Christ, there was an hour that had been set that He was heading to. He came to die for our sins as our substitute in our place. But before He goes to the cross, He must bring an end to one thing and institute another. He must end the Passover, and He must institute a new memorial, the Lord's Supper. And it's an amazing turning point in history. Jesus is going to bring an end to the old covenant, and bring in this fulfillment of the new covenant. He's going to bring an end to looking back to God's deliverance of Israel, God's people, and bringing them out of bondage in Egypt, and bring in a new covenant, a new memorial, looking back to the cross and a God's deliverance of sinners from their sins, reconciling them to Himself through His own blood. So it's a monumental time, a very sacred time in the life of Christ's ministry and in the life of the church this morning. This is what we see in this passage of Scripture this morning. Let's look at it. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, again, we bow before You this morning. We come to You as we always do in great need. We cannot see as we ought to see apart from You. We cannot hear as we ought to hear apart from You. We can't understand these things apart from You. And so, Father, we look to You and ask You just to do a powerful moving and working of Your Spirit among us. Let Your Spirit take the Word of God and drive it down into our hearts. I pray that we who know You, Father, who are in Christ, would be renewed in our salvation, renewed in the joy of our salvation, renewed in Christ and what He has done, the price that He has paid. And I pray for those who are lost, who do not know You, who are not Yours, that God, You would take the Word and drive it into their heart, and their eyes would be open to see and their ears to hear, and they would see their great need. They would see their sinfulness and their condemnation. They would see the fires of hell licking up at their feet and coming for them, and that, God, they would see the price that Jesus has paid for their redemption, and they would be overwhelmed. They would be brought to godly sorrow and repentance of their sin. They'd be brought to a trembling before You and a turning to You and a running after Christ and falling at His feet and calling on Him and trusting in Him as Savior, as Lord, as God, as King, as their only hope to be reconciled with You. And so, God, I pray You would do that work. I pray You would save those who are lost. And, Father, just ready us for this time that we have together. Enable me, Father. You know my utter weakness. You know my utter need. I pray You would give me divine unction from Your Spirit to preach as I ought to preach, to make these things known as I ought. And so, Father, help me. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are two things I want us to see from these verses. And the first one is the anticipation of the Passover. The anticipation of the Passover. It is Passover time as we come to the ministry of Christ here in this passage. It is the celebration of all celebrations in Israel. This was the time where all the Jewish people who were scattered all over that world of that day would make their pilgrimage back to Israel, and there they would make sacrifice for their sins. And so it's a very sacred time, very special time, and already Jesus has made preparations for this time with His disciples. He has already sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal. He has given them very specific instructions. We see that back in Luke 22, verse 7 and following. Jesus sent them to the city, to Jerusalem. And He said, when you enter the city, you're going to see a certain man, and he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. I want you to follow that man, and when he enters the house, say to the master of the house, the master says that he needs you or needs a room to prepare for the Passover and eat the Passover with his disciples. And Jesus said, the man will show you a large furnished upper room, and that's where I want you to make ready. And so they go, and it was so. You just step back from that just for a moment, and all of that is supernatural. I mean, Jesus says, I want you to go to the city. And already Jesus knows that at the very moment they enter the city, there will be a man carrying a pitcher of water. At that exact moment, a divine appointment, that man will be there. You will see him. Follow that man. When he goes to the house, say to the master of the house, the master Jesus needs a room to make ready for the Passover, and he will show you. And it was so. There's not a man walking upon the face of the earth carrying a pitcher of water or anything else that Jesus doesn't know even from before the world was. He already knows. He knows the end from the very beginning. He is orchestrating all things in His divine sovereignty. But what I want you to realize here is that this Passover has been anticipated by Christ even from before the foundation of the world. Jesus has come to die. He has come to be the final Passover lamb. And with this Passover, there's going to come a change, a transition, a transformation. He's going to institute something that is far, far greater than the Passover itself. And as we think about this anticipation of the Passover meal, I want us to see three things. First of all, I want you to notice His prepared hour. Verse 14 says, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Now this was not just any hour, but this was a special hour. This was the hour when Passover began. Passover began at sunset. Sunset is when Passover began and this time of celebration and looking back what happened. And let me just say a few words about the Passover. You remember Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. For over 400 years they had been in bondage, they had been oppressed, they had been enslaved. God raised up a servant, Moses, who would lead them out of that bondage, out of that oppression. And God sent a series of plagues down upon Egypt. I mean, God began to devastate them. And all those plagues were attacks against the Egyptians' false gods. Every one of those plagues attacked a false god and what he was supposed to be over. And every one of those plagues would destroy that god and show that the God of Israel was the only true and living God. But the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And the death angel came and he killed the firstborn of every man and every animal unless they had killed a lamb. A perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb took the blood from that lamb and they applied it to the doorpost of their house and over the top of that doorpost. And if they had applied the blood, then when that death angel come, he would pass over that house and those inside. He would leave them unharmed. And there are some crucial truths that come from that. God is teaching them, first of all, that to be delivered from judgment required death. Someone had to die. Something had to die. There had to be the shedding of blood for there to be deliverance from judgment. And then secondly, it showed that that death could be a substitute. God spared them if they substituted and they sacrificed a lamb and they took the blood of the lamb and they put that on the doorpost. And so God is teaching them through Passover that He would deliver through the death of an innocent substitute. And so Passover was commanded by God to be commemorated or to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And from the time of that first Passover in Egypt, every year after that, in the month of Nisan, on the 14th day of the month, they would make their pilgrimage back to Israel. And they would sacrifice lambs by the thousands. And they would shed that blood. And they would make atonement for their sins. And they would look back to God delivering them out of that bondage in Egypt. But the Passover was not just about looking back to what God had done in Egypt and bringing them out of that bondage there, but it was about looking forward to what God was going to do in the future. And the sacrifices of those lambs could never deliver from sin. Thousands and thousands of lambs had been slaughtered, their blood shed, yet none of them could ever truly deliver them from their sin. They were only reminders of their need for a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Those lambs were only foreshadows of the Lamb who would come. The one who had come down from God. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could truly deliver us from sin and the judgment of God. And so understand, this wasn't just any hour, but this was the hour. This was the hour in which Passover began, and it was not just any Passover, but this was the Passover in which Jesus would fulfill everything that the Passover foreshadowed. In just a few hours, Jesus would become the Passover lamb. In just a few hours, Jesus would fulfill everything that the Passover pointed to. A coming Savior who would die for the sins of His people, who alone would be the one who would make atonement for sin, who would die as our substitute. It would all be fulfilled in Jesus. And so this is the prepared hour. There's a second thing we see here, and that's His fervent desire. Verse 15 says, then He said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We cannot comprehend the depths of these words. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat of this Passover. This is intensified in the Greek language. And any time they wanted to emphasize something in the Greek language, they would repeat it. And so literally it reads, with desire I have desired. And so this is desire multiplied. This is desire at its absolute peak. You see, Jesus has been anticipating this moment from eternity past. He has been anticipating this moment for all of eternity, from before the world even was. From eternity past, this moment had been planned. From eternity past, before the foundation of the world, it had already been decided. It had already been orchestrated. It was as good as done. Jesus would come. He would die for our sins. Don't miss those last words, verse 15. Before I suffer. Jesus knew what was coming. When Jesus spoke these words, it was Thursday night about 6 p.m., and in just a few more hours on Friday, between the hours of 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., the very hour when all the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, Jesus would be crucified. He would suffer. He would bleed. He would die for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God would be crucified. He knew what was coming. He knew He was about to die for the sins of the world. And He didn't just know it was coming, but in His divine sovereignty, He had planned every moment of it. In His divine sovereignty, He was controlling every circumstance that would bring Him to this very hour. I want you just to see that a moment. I was reading through John recently, and I noticed as I was going through the Gospel of John, just turn over with me just a few places, John chapter 7. Down in verse 30. John chapter 7, verse 30. Therefore they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come. Everything's heading to this hour. His hour had not yet come. If you turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. See, everything's being orchestrated to bring in this hour. And if you go to John chapter 13... verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus knew when this Passover came, it was the hour. The hour had come. And so this isn't any Passover. It's not just any hour. It is the hour. And it is with great desire, desire upon desire multiplied and multiplied, that Jesus is ready to partake of this Passover. This one. He came to suffer. He came to willingly lay down His life for the sins of the world. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So this wasn't an afterthought. From before the world was founded and created, the earth hung on its axis, the stars hung on their constellation, in their constellations, the galaxies made, all of that created. From before the foundations of the world, it was determined Jesus was coming to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus is not just the host of this final Passover, but He is its fulfillment. With fervent desire, He has desired to eat this Passover with His disciples. He has anticipated this hour from before the world was. And so His prepared hour, His fervent desire Thirdly, His faithful promise. Verses 16 through 18. He says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so this is the final Passover. He says there in verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." This is very strong language in the Greek. And these words that are in the negative, "I will not eat of it, I will not drink of it," strong language. "I will never, ever, ever again drink of this until the kingdom of God comes." And so this is a monumental event. This is it. This is the last Passover. There would be no more after this. This is it. All of these Passovers have now been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in just a few short hours. This is the last Passover. Jesus would eat the lamb and He would become the lamb. Jesus would eat of the fruit of the vine and then He would shed His own blood for the sins of the world. So this was the last Passover, and in just a few hours, Jesus would fulfill it all. Every Passover before this one was only a foreshadow of this day, this hour that would come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, bearing the sins of the world. And so the fulfillment has now come. But Jesus assures them, He assures us, His death is not the end. If you notice His words, He says, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And He assures us again that He will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so there's coming a day when Jesus will return. This wasn't the end. This was just the fulfillment of everything that had been promised. And Jesus assures them at that very hour that even after His death, even after His suffering, His crucifixion, He's coming again and there's going to be another feast. He will drink of that fruit. He will eat of that bread again, but not until the kingdom of God comes. And so He's pointing to that great day when the sky is going to split open and Jesus is going to descend in all of His glory with all of His mighty angels. And He will come down to this earth and He will set up His earthly kingdom. And when He does, all those who are His will eat with Him at that table. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, verse 9, we read about it. It says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We see it here in this passage, Luke 22, down in verse 28 through verse 30. He says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's coming a day when those who are His will sit down with Him and eat with Him. I mean, we say that, but it doesn't sink in, does it? I mean, we can't hardly fathom that reality. When He comes, when He establishes His kingdom, when we sit down at His table and we eat with Him. So there's coming a day when we will sit down with Him. But it won't be looking back to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, but it'll be looking back to the cross and God's deliverance of sinners from their sin and their judgment. And so Jesus looked past the suffering to the glory. He looked past the cross to the kingdom of God. This Jesus who would suffer and bleed and die would also rise again the third day. And He would come again enthroned in glory for those who are His. And so He assures us He's coming again. He will set up His kingdom. And when He does, those who are His will sit down and eat with Him at His table. So with fervent desire, Jesus anticipated partaking of this Passover meal. It would be the final meal, the final Passover. God instituted it in Exodus 12. And God incarnate became its fulfillment and would become the Lamb. But not only do we see this anticipation of the Passover, but secondly, we see the transformation of the Passover. It's there in verses 19 and 20. It says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, this is something unusual. This is something different. This is something new. This is not the normal routine at Passover. All of a sudden, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he takes the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is new. This is a change. This is a transformation of the Passover. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around what has just happened. It's hard for us to get in the sandals of these disciples and these Jews, these Israelites, and understand what Jesus is doing here and the transformation that's happening here, the significance of this, but it is absolutely powerful. Jesus has just ended all of the rituals, all of the ceremonial laws, all of the sacrifices. All of it has come to an end. In just a few moments, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world would die for the sins of the world. All of it would be accomplished. All of it would be finished. All of it would be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, after this, the church starts to meet on Sunday, no longer on Saturday. And understand, the moral law of God is still in effect. The Ten Commandments, the laws that teach us about right and wrong, they are still in effect. They are still pure. They are still holy. They are still to be obeyed. But all of the ceremonies, all of the sacrifices will be fulfilled. This is the end of the temple. In just a few short years, there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And in just a few short hours, Jesus is hanging on the cross. His blood is flowing out of his body, dying for the sins of the world. At that moment, God is going to rip the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom. God is going to shake that place. God is going to awaken that people. God is going to open up the entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. No more priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. No more sacrifices. I mean, every year they're coming back. Every year by the thousands, lambs are being slain. But this is it. This is the last one. There's one sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, His broken body, His shed blood. And so there's a transformation that has happened. The Passover is fulfilled in Christ, and the ceremony is replaced with the memorial. No longer are they just remembering deliverance from Egypt, but now they're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice for their sins and for our sins. And so the Passover is here transformed into the memorial of Christ's death. The Lord's table, the Lord's supper is now instituted. There are two elements that make up this new memorial. First of all, the bread. And I know we're familiar with these, but let's think about these. Verse 19, it says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks. So far, this is normal Passover agenda. This is what they would be doing. He prays to God, giving thanks, giving praise to Him, and then he gives it to the disciples. And the bread during Passover was called the bread of affliction. It pointed back to their affliction in Egypt, their bondage, their suffering. But no longer is it the bread of affliction. Jesus transforms it. It's now the bread of the body of Christ. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now here's the change. This is different. This is new. Jesus transforms this. It's now the bread of the body of Christ. It's now pointing back to Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. His body that was bruised and beaten and wounded for you and me. This is my body, which is given for you. He became our substitute. He willingly laid down His life for you and me, for your sins, for my sins. This is my body, which is given for you. He steps into our place. He takes our sin, our rebellion against God, our crimes, everything that we have done that has offended God, He takes that upon Himself and He pays the price. The wrath of God due your sins and mine unleashed upon Him. The chastisement, the punishment for our sins was upon Him. And by His stripes, by His wounds, by His suffering, by His affliction, we are healed. He dies as our substitute in our place. And understand, when we say that His body was broken, we don't mean His bones. The Scripture makes clear not a bone of the Lord Jesus' body was broken, but His flesh was broken. His body was lacerated with a cat of nine tails. They would have very likely strapped Him over a stump in the middle of a court. They would have had this block or a stump set up there. They would have fastened Him over that with His back stretched out, and there they would have taken a cat of nine tails with bits of bone and pieces of metal on the end of it, and they would have whipped the Lord Jesus, shredding His body, lacerating His body. They pierced His body with a crown of thorns. As they mocked Him and put that on His head, they pierced Him with that crown of thorns as they beat His head with reeds. They pierced His body when they put the nails in His hands and in His feet, and when they put that spear in His side. His body was broken open. So He took that bread and began to break it open. This is my body, which is given for you. When we take this bread, this peace into our hand, we're to remember His broken body. Now, it does not become the Lord's broken body. It's a symbol of His body. There's a false teaching in the Roman Catholic Church, transubstantiation. Big theological word, transubstantiation. It's a false word. It's not true. They teach that when the priest blesses the table, blesses the bread and the cup, it literally transforms itself into the actual body of the Lord Jesus, into the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. That is absolutely false. That is ludicrous. It's crazy. It's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what this is. But what this is a piece of bread that symbolizes the broken body of the Lord Jesus. It's a symbol that we look to and we remember that His body was broken open for us. That's what it is. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This is a memorial. This isn't something that we just do flippantly. This isn't something that we take lightly. This isn't just something the church does and we don't really know why. No, this is something that is holy and sacred and precious. It is a memorial to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We're to remember His sacrifice. His broken body, broken for us, for our sins. The second element of this new memorial is the cup. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Likewise, in the same manner in which he took the bread, now he takes the cup, he gives thanks, and he gives it to his disciples. This cup is the new covenant. Transformation has happened. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The covenants of God in the Old Testament were always confirmed with blood. God would make a covenant with his people, and then the blood would be shed and splattered upon the people. God gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the people said, "Everything that you have commanded, we will do. We will be sure to obey." And they sacrificed the lambs, they took the blood, and they took hyssop, a branch of hyssop with leaves, and they put it into the blood, and they sprinkled it upon the people. That's how the covenant was confirmed. Even back in the Exodus, the first Passover, God sealed that with the shedding of blood. It was to be shed and it was to be applied to the doorpost. And so the covenant's always sealed by blood. And this cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood. His blood was poured out for you and me. They took the Lord Jesus and they mocked him and they scorned him and they beat him. The Bible says they plucked out his beard. His body was whipped with that cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns beaten into his flesh, into his head, nails driven into his hands and feet. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was just flowing out of his body profusely. I mean, he was shredded. He was bleeding all over. The Bible tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. So when they looked at him, they couldn't recognize him anymore. They couldn't tell that that was him. He was beaten so badly. So the covenant was sealed with blood. But not just any blood. Not with the blood of animals or bulls or goats or sheep. But with the blood of God's own Son. The Holy One, the sinless one, suffered the wrath and the judgment of God that we deserve to suffer. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He dies as our substitute. He dies the death that we deserve to die. He dies with our sin, our guilt, our shame, all laid upon Him and the wrath of God unleashed upon Him and paid in full by Him, shed for you. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, it only condemns. God made a covenant. He said, "These are my commands. Obey these and you shall live." The only problem is we fail. The old covenant can only take a soul to hell. Romans 3 verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so we look at the old covenant, we look at the commands of God in the Scripture, and it's like looking into a mirror. And when we look into it, we see every flaw that we have. We see everywhere that we failed. We see everywhere that we fail to measure up to that law. We see everywhere that we have broken God's law, and we can't keep the law, and we can't measure up. We can try and try and try, and yet we fail, and we fail, and we fail. The Old Testament law can only condemn. It'll only send a soul to hell. No one, no flesh, no individual will ever stand before God and go to heaven by the keeping of the law. No flesh will be justified in the sight of God by the law of God. It's impossible to keep it fully without sin. No one can but the Lord Jesus. The new covenant. The new covenant, which is the body in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only covenant that can save. The new covenant through the broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the only covenant, it's the only way that a sinner can be reconciled to God. that our sins can be forgiven, that our sins can be cleansed, that we can be made right with God, that we can have the gift of everlasting life. Jesus alone has made the way of forgiveness of sins. Jesus alone has died the death that we deserve to die. His broken body, His shed blood alone can atone for our sins, can make us right with God. Only through the death, the broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. The old hymn says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Why did He come to die on that cross? He came to die for you and me. He came to die for our sins as our substitute, which is shed for you, which is broken for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As Jesus, the sinless one, hung upon that cross, bleeding, His body broken open, the sin of the world is laid upon Him. Every wicked deed, every vile act, every time we've broken God's law, every time we have failed to do what God has told us to do, every time we have done what God told us not to do, whatever happened to sin? People just make excuses for sin, justify their sin, wink at their sin, laugh at sin. But if you have the mind of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God, your sin will become exceedingly sinful to you. Sin is something that will become wicked and vile to you. Sin is something that will become to you something you can no longer stand in your life. You'll be as Paul in Romans 7, continually pleading out to God, "Oh God, who will save me from this body of death? This sin that still clings to me." And all of that sin, every single thing that you have done that has condemned you to hell, every single thing that I have done that has condemned me to hell, all of our sin placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He hangs there, yes, beaten beyond recognition physically, suffering physically, yet spiritually, the wrath of God then is unleashed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The hell that you and I deserve to face. That's where we stand before God condemned. We deserve to be ushered into hell. We deserve to face the wrath of God for all eternity. And yet Jesus steps into our place on that cross. He takes our sin. He takes our guilt. He takes the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And He pays the price in full. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus died for you. He takes your sin, He takes your place, He takes your condemnation, He takes the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He pays the price in full. He became our substitute. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. The Old Testament puts it like this: "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." That's how the people looked at Jesus. Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Look at what God's done to Him now. He's no Savior. He's no Son of God. Smitten by God, afflicted. And yet in a sense He was smitten by God and afflicted. But, verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes, His lacerations, His wounds, His suffering, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to die for you and me, for our sins. Every one of us have sinned against a holy God. That's the message of Scripture. There's a God and He's holy. He's pure. He's righteous beyond what we could ever begin to fathom. I mean, in the Old Testament days, and God hasn't changed, He would consecrate the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark that would hold the Ten Commandments. And if a person so much as touched the Ark that God hadn't called to touch the Ark, they would drop dead right there on the spot. And we see that in the Scripture, don't we? Because God's holy and we're not. We stand before God condemned, and God wants you to understand that. That in and of yourself, you stand before the only God that exists. The God who gave you life and breath. The God who holds your life in His hands. The God who fashioned your days when as yet there were none of them. Knew the day you would be born, orchestrated it before the world was. Knows the day that you're going to die, orchestrated it before the world was. That God is holy. And we stand before Him condemned in and of ourselves. We've sinned against Him. But God has taken every one of our sins and He's laid them on His own Son. And so we stand there before God condemned. Jesus steps in our place and our sin is now laid upon Him. Our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, all laid upon the Lord Jesus. The wrath of God now unleashed, paid in full by His death on the cross for our sins. The sinless one has paid the price in full. And so it's a substitutionary death. He dies in our place. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It's the only way to heaven. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be made right with God. You must come through Christ and Him alone. You must come by repenting of your sin, turning from your sin, crying out to Christ. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Him as your Savior and your Lord, as your only hope of salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only through Christ. And so the Passover is transformed into the memorial of Christ's death. The Lord's Supper is now instituted. This is where this came to be. The bread is reminding us of the Lord's broken body given for us. The cup reminding us of His blood that was shed for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through verse 26 sums it up well. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I had also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Verse 25, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. No more Passover. There's just the Lord's Supper. Now there's the Lord's table. And as often as we partake of it, we are to remember Him. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You get the great privilege to preach this morning. You didn't know you were going to get to preach this morning, did you? But when you take that bread into your hand and you take that cup, it's just juice, it's just bread, but it is a symbol. What does it symbolize? Oh, the significance of the symbol. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, already determined, as good as done, and yet coming to this very hour when He would accomplish it all. And our sins would be laid on Him. His body broken, His blood shed, so that we could have everlasting life. That's what it's about. And that's what we get to preach and proclaim as we take this supper this morning. So I want to ask you to stand this morning if you would. As you stand, our musicians are going to come. I'd ask you, even if you would, maybe just to bow your heads and close your eyes. You think about this sacred time that we have together, what the Lord's Supper truly is and what we're about to do, and begin to meditate on these things. And I want to give us an invitation. This is a time for us to respond. And number one, maybe you're here and you need to be saved. You search your heart, you search your life, and you know as Christ looks into your life, He sees everything. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And maybe as you search your heart before God and God's Spirit speaking to you and searching you out, you realize you're not saved. You've never truly come to a place where you've understood Christ and the cross and His dying in your place and Him taking the judgment, the condemnation that you deserve and paying that price in full, His truly being your only hope, your only way of salvation. And God is calling you to come to Him, to come to Christ, to turn from your sin, to be done with sin, to run to Christ, to put all of your hope, all of your faith in Him as your only hope of salvation, your only hope of being reconciled to God, your only hope of cleansing, your only hope of everlasting life. It's only through Christ. And if that's where you are today, then come. Listen to the Spirit of God, listen to the Word of God, and heed that voice and come to Christ. And call upon Him to save you. That's what this time is about. You come this morning as we get ready to sing. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you are saved. God has sealed that in your heart and soul, and you search your heart out. And it's good that we examine ourselves and we see whether we be in the faith or not. We test ourselves and see whether or not Christ is truly in us. And so we need to examine ourselves. And if we are truly saved, then now is the time to come and just meditate upon Him and get ourselves ready to partake of this table, this time to remember His death till He comes. If there's any sin in your life, anything that you've not confessed before God, then you need to confess that now and get your heart right. Get your soul ready to just partake of this time. Maybe you just need to come and just say, "Oh God, search my heart. I don't want anything in the way. I don't want anything in my life that I'm not seeing, that I need to see, that I need to be dealing with before You." So it's a time of examination for those who are God's. It's a time for those who are maybe not a part of this church, that God's calling you to join this church, to be a member of this church, to come and say, I want to be a part of this body of Christ. I want to be plugged in here and serving here and sharing the gospel and using my spiritual giftings through this church. I want to be a part of this body of Christ. Then you come. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you've never followed in believer's baptism, then you need to do that. And so this is a time for us to respond to Him. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for this time as we've been able to open up the Scripture and see where this time of partaking of the Lord's table was instituted and how it came to be and how our Lord Jesus put it into place and what it truly symbolizes and what it represents and what it means. And so God, help us to take these things to heart and make them fresh and new to us. God, help us to examine ourselves. I pray for those who need to be saved, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they'd be overwhelmed by Your presence and Your Spirit and conviction of sin, and they would come to Christ and be saved. I pray for those who need to join this church or follow in baptism, or maybe there's something else. God, You know. May we just be obedient to You in this time and prepare us for this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.